والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه المنتجبين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. We continue on in our discussion that we began last week about the reality of tawassul. As we know that as a community, as a tradition, we always gather to recite the dua of tawassul on a Tuesday evening. And within many also of our other supplications, we come across the concept of tawassul, that is to pray to Allah through another individual. And we had defined what tawassul was last week. I don't want to repeat that. But we had defined tawassul as being us using an intermediary to request from Allah. And we talked about the various definitions given in the books of the dictionaries of the Arabic language, and also the general Islamic definition of it. This evening I want to go and look at just one aspect of tawassul from the point of view of the Quran. And there are actually, probably we'll have at least three discussions on tawassul from the Quran. I want to look at least tonight, the verses which show us, which approve of tawassul, that is to pray to Allah, but through another individual, to see how Allah mentions this within the Quran. Inshallah, in our further discussions, I want to look at perhaps the most explicit verse in the Quran, which actually uses a word which comes from the word tawassul, which is in surah number 5. And also we'll later on review some of the ayat of the Quran which actually disapprove, which prohibit calling upon other than Allah, and try to understand those verses in the correct context. As a refresher for last week, before we build up our discussion for today, we mentioned last week how there are basically three ways that we can make tawassul, that we can pray to Allah for something. We have obviously the very first method, which is a direct way, that you and I, as believers, we pray and we ask Allah directly, and if all of the other factors are aligned, then our dua is accepted by Allah, and whatever the problem is, whatever what we wanted materialistically, spiritually, whatever it may be, is resolved and given to us by Allah. That's one of the methodologies, is praying directly to Allah. We have an indirect method, which we also talked about, where a person who has a challenge or they have a need in their life, and rather than asking Allah directly, they ask an intermediary. So they put somebody between themselves and Allah, and they ask that intermediary to ask Allah to resolve a particular problem that they have. And the problem, if obviously everything is aligned and Allah accepts it, then the problem could be resolved by Allah. Or also it may be even not accepted or not resolved. But the point here is that going to Allah through an indirect channel. And we'll see in the verses how this actually plays out. So an example of an indirect one, as we see, is a person, you go through somebody else to get to Allah. And that problem is resolved by Allah in this case. But there's another indirect method in which a person, again, asks an intermediary. So you take somebody in between yourself and Allah, and you ask that person to ask Allah to accept your supplication. And the problem is hopefully resolved, A, either by that person themselves that you asked for help from, or it could be resolved and it could be fixed by Allah, with the permission of Allah, obviously, in both of these instances. So the difference between indirect method 1 and 2 is that a person, for example, a Muslim, that call him Ali, he has a problem. He has a difficulty in his life. And rather than going to Allah directly and asking Allah, as in the direct method, he goes through a person, let's just say the Prophet, and he asks the Prophet to ask Allah on his behalf to resolve that problem. Right? And then if everything is aligned, that dua is accepted, the prayer is accepted, and whatever he wanted is resolved. That's one of the indirect methods. The second indirect method is Ali again has a problem. Allah is here, and he uses somebody in the middle or something in the middle. And he asks that person in the middle, again, we'll say it's Rasulullah. He'll ask Rasulullah to ask Allah to accept my du'as for whatever I need, whatever that problem is. And B, that problem is now resolved either through the Prophet resolving the problem or through Allah directly resolving that problem. So these are the three scenarios that we have. And there may be more, but because we just obviously don't want to go into much depth in the discussions, these are probably three or so of the most common forms of seeking a intermediary between ourselves and Allah. Let me go to the verses which show us these examples in a practical manner. The first one we see is from Nabi Isa, Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam. And we know that he had many miracles that he would do. People would come to him and ask him for things, and as a show of his miraculous ability of being a prophet of Allah, when they came to him, or maybe not even as a miracle, but for him to be able to show his connection to Allah, he would basically resolve problems that the people had. So in this verse, in chapter number 5, Surah Ma'idah, verse 110, Allah says that, "Recall, Nabi Isa, when by my will, my permission, you made a sculpture of a bird out of clay, and you blew into it, and it turned into a real bird by my will, by my permission. And recall how by my permission, you healed the deaf, you cured the lepers, and you raised the dead from light to life." In all of these examples, Nabi Isa alayhi salam either was A, showing a miracle of him being sent by Allah, and as we know, one of the proofs that prophets used to use was they would bring a miracle to the people. But also, it could have very well been, and this is what our commentators mentioned, that he didn't only do these things on one occasion. There were multiple times within his prophetic life that he performed these actions. So it could have very well been that a believer in Nabi Isa, maybe he was born blind or deaf, or maybe a family member had died, and they went to Nabi Isa and they asked him, "Can you bring my loved one back to life again?" Obviously, knowing with the permission of Allah. And if Allah willed and it allowed, then that event would actually come about. So this is one of the examples that we see in the Quran. One of the interesting things here is how Allah also refers to Nabi Isa within the Quran. To show us the status that he has, Allah says in this verse in chapter 3, verse 45, Allah says, "Wajihan fi dunya wal akhirah wa min al muqarrabin." That one of the reasons why Allah gave Nabi Isa this ability is he says he's wajih. As we just read in Dua Tawassul, we said, "Ya wajihan inda Allah." It means he is illustrious. He has a status with Allah in this world and in the next. And he is amongst the honored ones. So in summary, when we look at this first verse of Nabi Isa and his relationship with the people, what we understand is him bringing the dead to life. Nabi Isa curing the sick, curing the leper, giving the one who was born deaf the power to hear, or the blind the sight. We don't equate this with shirk. We don't say by him raising the dead, he was na'udhu billah a mushrik. We don't say that those community members of Bani Israel, when they came to him with a request to raise the dead, that they were associating him with Allah. Rather, as we say, that this doesn't equate with shirk or putting Jesus on an equal footing with Allah, because of two reasons. One is the requester and the one who is being requested both know that whatever they are able to do is done if Allah permits. And that's why he says bi'idhni or bi'idhnillah, that it was always with Allah's permission that he would do anything. And this again should be also in the forefront of the minds of the Muslims, that if a Muslim goes to Rasulullah or one of the family members, or even we see in the hadith, and we'll see this in our latter discussions, if one sahabi, one companion goes to another companion and makes dua using them as a wasila, as an intermediary, it doesn't mean that companion or that Muslim is saying that intermediary is equal with Allah. It's not partnership with Allah. It's that this person, as Allah says, is wajihan. He has a status with Allah. And so we ask that individual to take that dua that we have to Allah. The people at this time of Bani Israel, they could have easily prayed to Allah to bring the dead to life or to cure the sick. But they asked Nabi Isa to do these actions for them by him asking Allah. So this is one of the examples we have in the Quran. Another example, again at the time of Bani Israel, goes back to Nabi Musa, Prophet Moses, alayhi salam. And this verse is interesting because it's not really asking for a miracle per se. Bani Israel, the children of Israel, were literally asking Nabi Musa for food. They were tired of the quail and the duck and the chicken and whatever else they were eating. And so they said to Musa, as the verse says, that when you, the children of Israel, demanded Musa to provide you with a variety of food, you said to Musa, "O Musa, we no longer have patience with only one kind of food. So fad'u lana rabbaka, ask your Lord on our behalf to grow us green herbs, cucumbers, corn, lentils, and onions for us." Again, keep in mind that Bani Israel and their relationship with Nabi Musa, they could have easily made dua to Allah, "Ya Allah, give us corn, give us onions, give us garlic." It's not a big thing to ask Allah for those crops to grow. If you think about it, it's something very simple, maybe even very trivial in our eyes, right? We wouldn't necessarily think about asking Allah for tomatoes and potatoes and green peppers. And they could have asked Allah directly, but as the verse shows, they went to Musa and they said, Musa, we can't bear one type of food, so make dua to your Lord that he gives us other types of food. What were they doing? They were using Musa as a form of tawassul. They were asking him to ask Allah. They could have again asked Allah directly. And had it been haram to ask a prophet or a person to make dua to Allah on behalf of us, then right here Musa would have said, "This is haram what you're doing." Because shirk is haram in any time, whether it be the time of Nabi Adam, Nabi Nuh, Nabi Musa, Isa, Ibrahim, any prophet that comes, you know, the Sharia may change, the methodology of praying, of fasting, those might change. But the core fundamental beliefs, Tawheed has always been there. From the time of Nabi Adam, Nabuwat has always been a part and parcel of religion. And so here we see two things. One is that had it been haram for Bani Israel, had it been forbidden for the children of Israel to ask Musa to pray on their behalf, he should have told them right away, "I can't pray for you. You need to pray and ask Allah for this food yourself." And also we see that the wording that they use, they ask your Lord on our behalf. So they realize that Musa cannot do this on his own. He's making a dua to Allah. He's praying to Allah on their behalf, and if Allah accepts it, then they will be given these things that they are asking for from Allah. So here also we see that when the children of Israel are asking Nabi Musa, they're asking him to ask on their behalf. Again, this is not shirk. They're praying, they're asking their prophet to pray to Allah for them. They're not praying to Musa. They're not saying, "You are the one who can give us all of this." They realize that Nabi Musa is the middle. He's the middleman in the equation. Ultimately, Allah will have to give it to them. But he, because of the status that he has with Allah, you know, one who was speaking to Allah, as we see in the Quran, he's Kalimullah, the one who spoke to Allah. Because he has that status, his followers ask for him to make the dua to Allah. Again, we see that this is not a problem, and had it been, then Nabi Musa should have told the community, "This is haram for me to make dua on your behalf for cucumbers and lentil and all of these things that you want." Another example that we have in the Quran is in the time of Nabi Yaqub. And obviously his story is covered in Surah Yusuf. And I don't want to narrate the whole story, but at the end of the story, basically, or near to the end, when the children of Nabi Yaqub realize that they were guilty of throwing Nabi Yusuf into the well, of all of the plans that they had against him, They come back to Nabi Ya'qub and they say to him, they say that, oh, our father. And again, keep in mind that Nabi Ya'qub is a Nabi of Allah. He's a prophet of Allah. They say, oh, our father, pray for us that our sins may be forgiven, for we are really sinners. Ya bana istaghfir lana dhunubana. Forgive us for our sins. Nabi Ya'qub doesn't reply, I will forgive you. He says, Sofa astaghfiru lakum rabbi. He said, I shall soon seek forgiveness from you, from my Lord. Indeed, only He is the oft-forgiving, the all-merciful. Again, the children are going to Nabi Ya'qub. They ask Nabi Ya'qub, forgive us for what we've done to Nabi Yusuf, to Benjamin, all of those things that we had planned against our brothers. Nabi Ya'qub, being a prophet of Allah, he could have easily said, I forgive you, or I'll forgive you in the future, as the verse says, in the future, soon shall I forgive you. But he turns it around and he says, Astaghfiru lakum rabbi. I will ask Allah to forgive you. So again, he's not doing the forgiving. He says, I'll take your dua and I'll ask Allah to forgive you on your behalf. Here again, he could have said, it's haram for me to make dua that you are forgiven. But he's showing us that the object of the dua is Allah. He is only being the messenger. He's the carrier of that dua to Allah. Ultimately, it is Allah, as he says, إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah is the oft-forgiving. Indeed, He is only the oft-forgiving, the all-merciful. So he's showing that Allah is the one who forgives, but that a prophet has the ability to take a dua from an individual, and that prophet can petition Allah on that person's behalf for that sin or whatever the transgression is to be absolved from that individual. And so here also we see that by Prophet Ya'qub telling his children that he would pray to Allah on their behalf that they are forgiven, that this again does not become shirk, because they're not asking Nabi Ya'qub. Rather, they are asking their prophet to pray to Allah for them, but that they too are also asking forgiveness from their father. So they ask their father to to forgive them, which is level one. But then Nabi Ya'qub says, I will ask Allah to forgive you. So they've actually gone through, we could say, a two-stage of tawbah, of repentance. One is to themselves admit their wrong, to ask forgiveness from the person that they've wronged. But more importantly, they're also asking for Allah to forgive them for that action. Coming to Rasulullah, and this is from the Quran, we see that there are two options for Rasulullah within the Quran. And obviously all of the prophets, but because the Messenger of Allah is mentioned in the Quran specifically, so I bring up these two examples. If somebody comes to the Messenger of Allah and he asks the prophet for that person to be forgiven, is it a carte blanche? Meaning, is it that Allah will automatically accept every time that the prophet asks forgiveness? We might tend to think that yes, if the prophet asks forgiveness, that would be automatic, that Allah would accept it. But we have actually two outcomes from this question. One is that Allah may accept and forgive that individual if Rasulullah goes and he petitions on our behalf. But there is a verse of the Quran where Allah shows, or actually there are more than one, there's at least two that come to mind, where Allah says, I reject your prophet's dua and I will not forgive that individual. So this shows us, and when we see this verse of the Quran, you'll see how Allah is very careful that this issue of forgiveness, of tawassul, of working through Allah, is on Allah's terms. It's not that, the prophet or the imams or people that we, refer to like Abul Fadl al-Abbas or Lady Zainab or any of these great personalities, none of these individuals have it in their own ability to ensure that our du'as reach or are accepted by Allah. Meaning that they can take the supplication for us, but that is not a guarantee that Allah will accept that du'a. It's not a guarantee. They can do their best, and obviously we have to do our best, which we'll look at in further in later sessions. But just to show us that the Quran tells us that It's not always the fact that just because the prophet will pray for you, that your dua will be accepted. So this is one example when you see that the Rasul would make a dua on our behalf and it would be accepted. And this is in Surah number 4, Surah Nisa, verse 64. And Allah says that we have not sent any messenger, any apostle, but that he should be obeyed by the will of Allah. And then Allah makes a very interesting statement. He says, if they had come to you, meaning those people who had been oppressive, had been unfair, had committed sins, had come to you, meaning the Prophet, and they had asked forgiveness of God, of Allah, fastaghfirullah, so they had asked Allah for forgiveness, wastaghfara lahumur rasul, and the messenger also asked forgiveness for those people, then you would surely have found Allah most forgiving and merciful. So here it becomes almost a two-step requirement for tawbah. One is that a person themselves makes istighfar to Allah. Atubu ila Allah, we directly ask Allah for forgiveness. But at stage two, and some of our scholars talk about this, that it becomes, according to some commentators, it becomes an obligation on the sinner to actually go to Rasulullah or his representative and ask that individual to make dua on our behalf that we are forgiven. And we'll look at that again later on in the further discussions. But to give you the opposite, where the Rasul would make a dua, but Allah would reject it. Again, you might think, well, how is that possible? If Allah is, you know, so respectful of his messenger, you would think that whatever dua that the messenger makes, Allah would accept. But in Surah Munafiqun, we say the following. Allah says, Sawa'un alayhim. It makes no difference whether you ask forgiveness for them or you do not ask forgiveness for them. لَنْ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. That Allah would never forgive those individuals, meaning the hypocrites, the munafiqun. And as Allah says, that surely Allah does not show a disobedient people the way. Allah does not guide those people. So here Allah shows us that there are certain people who may come to Rasulullah and may ask him for him to intervene with Allah. But Allah says that for those individuals, Allah would never forgive them. And Allah talks about why they won't be forgiven because of their hypocritical nature, their munafiqs. And so there's obviously a lengthy discussion in terms of Surah Munafiqun. But this shows us that even the Prophet's supplications are sometimes of no use. And these again are, there are instances within the Quran. And obviously ultimately as we understand, and I'll wrap up with this, is that every dua that we make, whether it's through an intermediary, the Prophet, one of the Imams, a Wali of Allah, one who is close to Allah, or whether it is directly to Allah, at the end of the day, all of these are, you know, they are dependent on Allah. If he wants to accept the dua, if we have fulfilled all the criteria, he can accept it, or he can reject it. He can accept it, but say, I won't grant you what you're looking for right now. I'll grant it to you in a few years. Or he can, you know, say that, you know what, I'm going to grant you something in paradise. And if Allah wills, it could be the closest of people to Allah. But Allah may decide to not accept that supplication from that individual, as Allah shows us here in Surah Al-Munafiqun with the hypocrites, that even if Rasulullah were to make dua for them, that Allah would not accept his supplications for these individuals. We close in, inshallah, we will continue on in this discussion in upcoming weeks to continue on and to understand the reality of tawassul, to see how it is mentioned in other ayat of the Quran, and also how the Muslims on a whole, from all of the different segments of Islam, have practiced one form of tawassul or another at some point in the history of Islam. We close and we ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, and we ask Allah to accept this act of worship. And we close by asking Allah to grant all of the deceased, the marhumin from our families, our communities, our friends, the ulama and the shuhada, maghfirat and pardon. Let us close by remembering all of the deceased with a suratul mubarakatul fatiha. But before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.